Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you. Well, I don't want to make you jealous, but last Palm Sunday, our family was in Venice. On that morning, I remember sitting out in the cafe having our breakfast and looking out at the canals and the archway, sort of arch bridge and the beautiful architecture. And these Christians were walking through the streets, holding up palm branches a bit like this. And there was people playing guitars and singing kind of Italian versions of Kumbaya and, you know, daggy 70s Christian songs. And it was this beautiful vision of celebration. This story from the Bible of Palm Sunday is one of the most popular stories of Jesus on the Christian calendar. And the people who edit the Bible, who do the headings and that sort of thing, they often give it titles like Jesus' Triumphal Entry or Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. And sometimes these headings, they can mask a little bit what's inside the content of the story. And I think that's the case with this story. What we're going to see this morning is layers of meaning that are just really important and significant. And so as we go through this, I'm going to step through this passage verse by verse. And I hope that you really get excited about how beautiful the Bible is, but more importantly, how intriguing and wonderful Jesus is, and what this all means for us in Melbourne in 2024. So the story begins. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Bethphage is a city, is a village surrounded by olive trees on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And if you are reading carefully through the Gospels of either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, you might go, "Ooh, what's happening?" Because in those three Gospels, Jesus has not yet spent really any much time in Jerusalem, except for when he was a young child. And apart from that, nothing much has happened. But now he's approaching Jerusalem. And in the world of the Bible, Jerusalem was the most important city on earth. It was a place throughout history where God had performed amazing acts of salvation. It was the royal city, the capital of the only kingdom God had established on earth. Jerusalem was the location of the temple, the place where the sacrifices were legitimately performed. And it was the city of the prophets, as well as the kings of David's line. And it would soon be the location where Jesus would die, rise, and ascend. It would be the location where the Holy Spirit would descend on the Christians and establish the church. And then it would be the location for the first official church council meeting. This was an important place in Jerusalem. The writer of 1 Kings describes Jerusalem as the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. And the first century Roman historian Pliny describes Jerusalem as by far the most famous city of the Orient, of the ancient Orient. So getting back to our story in Matthew, here we see God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus, approaching Jerusalem, and this was the location where God had worked so powerfully, and so what's about to happen? Now, Matthew also tells us that they were a few kilometres out of the city walls of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And this helps narrow down the location, but also Mount of Olives, it's like he's ringing a little bell. This is an important location. Because in Zechariah the prophet, Old Testament prophet, chapter 14, one of the minor prophets, he prophesied about the Lord coming to Jerusalem at this special time in the future. There would be like a kind of a day of the Lord, this important day of the Lord. It wasn't so much about judgment coming to Jerusalem, but about judgment coming to the nations. What Zechariah 14 says is that God would bring the nations to Jerusalem, and then the nations would try and attack Jerusalem and perform all kinds of horrible violence, but then the Lord, standing on the Mount of Olives, would then go and rescue Jerusalem. And this would be a great moment at the end of time of salvation. But also, this was a prophecy of hope for the nations from Zechariah, because actually God had always said that the nations would come to worship him eventually. And so those nations who were coming to attack Jerusalem, they also had the choice to turn around and worship the Lord as well, if they wanted to. And then they could be part of this heaven on earth that God was establishing. And if they didn't, they would be part of the hell on earth, of perpetual plague and famine. So this is actually a presentation of the gospel in Zechariah 14. It was a prophecy of good news, even though it's quite dramatic and full on. And it's the foundation of Christian mission, about the enemies of God becoming the friends of God. So with Jesus approaching Jerusalem, standing on the Mount of Olives, we are set for a major event of biblical proportions. But then something very strange happens. Look at the end of verse 1. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now, this is the first time we see Jesus wanting to ride an animal. He was a huge walker. If he had a Garmin watch, a step counter, he would have easily 10,000 steps a day. Only wealthy people are riding around on horses and chariots and things like that. So he's a walker, and the fact that he picks out a donkey isn't because he's a bit tired and needs an animal to ride on. He'd already walked over 100 kilometres from Caesarea Philippi for the Passover festival. It's not like he needs the last 2 kilometres, he just can't make it and he needs a donkey to help him. This was a deliberate gesture. It's planned. Perhaps he'd made a prior arrangement with the donkey owner. His instructions were precise. And he said to say, "The Lord needs them." Like a kind of a password. By Lord, he's not talking about himself. He's sort of saying, God needs them. It's like saying, provide this. You know God needs them. You've got to provide them. Let's read on. Verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Matthew says, even though this looks a bit weird that Jesus is asking for a donkey and a colt, it's actually a fulfillment of a prophecy. And whenever the gospel writers don't tell us who the prophet is, that's usually because it's not a major prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. But because we've got the Bible, we can find this prophecy. And again, it's Zechariah chapter 9, which goes like this. Chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And if you read the next verse in Zechariah chapter 9, which is verse 10, we see what kind of king he's going to be. It says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So Zechariah 9 is a messianic prophecy, and it's saying that the Lord would come and would have victory and rule over the whole of the world, but he would do so in peace. He would be victorious and also meek. He would ride a donkey rather than a war horse. And his kingdom will be one of peace rather than coercion. So by choosing the donkey and the colt, Jesus was declaring that he was that peaceful Messiah from Zechariah chapter 9. So what we're seeing now already in the first few verses of this story is that you could think of this in the spiritual realms, the drums of war, the battle drums of war are beating in the spiritual realms, but not in the physical realm. But we're not expecting a war to break out here. Jesus is the peaceful Messiah. And he's being open about who he is. We can see that he's stepping out in public and he's saying, I am the Messiah. Now, this is not what he used to do. Prior to this, he would perform a miracle and then he'd say, shh, don't tell anyone. And this seems a bit strange when you're reading the Gospels. They go, why is Jesus doing that? And it's because he's trying to get the timing correct. He doesn't want the crowds nagging him and chasing him around to perform miracles. That's not the main purpose for him to come. You know, he's got a bigger purpose, and he only wants to step out in the public eye at the right time. And so now that is the right time, and the restraint is off. He is the public Messiah now. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. The other three Gospels, when they're talking about this story, they only mention one donkey. I think there's a foal in Mark and a small donkey in Luke, and John only just mentions a donkey. But Matthew is really tying his version of the story with this Zechariah prophecy. And so he's just giving lots of extra detail there. The disciples bring these two animals to Jesus and prepare them for riding. And they use their own cloaks as like the saddle. According to Mark and Luke, Jesus rode this younger foal, which had not been ridden before. And here's a bit of a detail, I think, that we might have overlooked. Or, well, I certainly had, you might not have. And I think it's a fabulous detail. And it's pointed out by the scholar Don Carson. And he says that you just can't jump on a young, unbroken-in donkey and ride it. Donkeys are jumpy and anxious. Just last January when me and the boys, we went on the Scripture Union camp up at the camp Coolamatong that they have, and they had two donkeys. And you'd go up to them and you'd try and pat them and they'd jump back like this. And if you did any sudden movements, they'd sort of jump really far back. Because they're nervous little animals, you know, they say don't stand behind a donkey because a donkey might kick you. Well, how did Jesus just hop on a donkey that had not been ridden before, that was young, and then ride into a crowd where there's people shouting and waving branches around? How does he do that? Well, Don Carson says he can do that because he's the Messiah, the Lord of creation. He can control the wind and the waves, and he can control the animals. The foal knows and loves his master. And so when we think about Jesus riding on an unbroken foal through an excited crowd, through the noises, we see this as an anticipation of the end of time when all of creation is healed, where, as Isaiah 11 says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their younger will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Jesus is the Lord of creation. But there's another detail that we can see here about why is Jesus picking this donkey, and that's because it's pointing to another king, which is King Solomon. At the end of King David's life, there was a bit of a power play from one of his sons Adonijah to try and take the king place of king, knowing full well that it was Solomon who was promised to be king. That's who God wanted. And so David intervened, and the way he sort of stopped Adonijah from taking the reign was by giving Solomon his royal donkey. This is kind of like, Air Force One for the king of Israel or something. I don't know. It was the official royal donkey. And so Solomon rode this donkey into Jerusalem, and the crowds cheered and celebrated him being the successor to King David. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, anybody who knew their Bible, which was a lot of them, knew of King Solomon and the story, and they're thinking about this and making this connection. Jesus' triumphal entry on the donkey says so much. And it says, for one thing, that the scribes and the Pharisees who opposed him were on the wrong side of history. They were the equivalent to the supporters of Adonijah. Jesus riding on a donkey, just like Solomon, was the true son of David. But Jesus would be greater than Solomon as well. Solomon disbelieved God in the end and trusted in idols. Jesus never did that. Even when he was dying on the cross, he breathed his last breath and he gave his spirit into his Father's hands. Solomon sinned and took for himself foreign queens to boost his own status, but Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church. Solomon was polluted by foreign wives, but Jesus cleansed and sanctified his bride. And Ephesians 5 said, sorry, my eyes are going a bit blurry. Ephesians 5 says he did this so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Solomon built a temple, but then led the people to worship idols. Jesus established a new temple and is the worship leader for his assembled people. Solomon led his people down the pathway to exile. Jesus became the path to God, the way, the truth, and the life. And Solomon ultimately died, just like David. But Jesus rose from the dead to give everlasting life. So Jesus is, in fact, our greater King Solomon. Also, choosing the donkey, Jesus is making a statement about who he is and what he does. See, kings ride horses, and the rest of us walk around and ride donkeys if we're tired. So by riding the donkey and taking the lowly place, he's substituting himself for us. He takes the lowly position. He deserved the crown and the horse, but he chose the humble donkey. And by the end of the week, he will substitute himself for us in the ultimate way, when he would die on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus is our substitute. Look at verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Back a chapter earlier in Matthew 20, Matthew says that a large crowd was following Jesus from Jericho. A large crowd's pretty good. And now in chapter 21, he adds that it's a very large crowd. The crowd's building. The people were getting behind him. The crowd had become huge, and their response was extravagant. They took off their own cloaks to create a kind of red carpet for the king to honor him. They waved branches around, and the Gospel of John adds the detail that they were palm branches, and that's what's stuck in our Christian sort of tradition now. Jesus was the king who clearly had the love of the people. He was the people's Messiah. Look at verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." The crowd shouting Hosanna to Jesus were his traveling companions. Mark and Luke clarify that they were the disciples that were doing this. And John adds that also some people ran out and joined in with the crowd. But Matthew wants to see a contrast build now between the traveling companions who are shouting Hosanna and the next group of people that we will encounter as Jesus enters into the city walls of Jerusalem, who start asking questions. What the traveling companions are saying really reveals that they see him as their Messiah. They call him Son of David. And he doesn't say, shh. He accepts it. They're crying out lines from Psalm 118, which is often chanted at important festivals in Jerusalem. And Psalm 118 describes a joyful pilgrimage with green branches waving around, processing into the temple, led by the king who comes in the Lord's name. Hosanna means save us now. They are pleading for God's blessing through praise. They are celebrating the arrival of the Messiah, whom the prophets foretold. The truth is, while the crowds were celebrating, they did still have the wrong view of who they were getting as a Messiah. They had longed for a military leader who would take over the Roman Empire, but instead God provided a Messiah who would bring a different kind of peace and salvation. And so Palm Sunday is a kind of a parable for us about the difference between what we think we need, our felt needs, and what God knows we need and what he provides. We think we want a certain kind of life or need a certain kind of life, and God so often provides us with a different one. We think we need a certain answer to prayer, and God answers us our prayers in a way we never even imagined. We have a very small and limited view of what is the best thing for us. God, on the other hand, has the perfect view. He's all-loving and all-knowing. If we knew everything he knew, then we would pray very differently. What we think we need is often the shallow option. And so this is why God sometimes, in the short term, seems strange to us, maybe even like he doesn't care. But when we come to him, he will give us what we really need. And in the long run, that will exceed anything that we thought we need. God always gives us what you would have asked if you knew everything that he knew. So what we've got to do is learn this wisdom, be reminded of this on Palm Sunday, and then we can live a contented life, trusting in God's provision. He does want us to come to him with our felt needs, but he doesn't promise to give us our felt needs. Rather, he gives us what we truly need. And Jesus, however unexpected he was, riding on his unbroken in donkey, was the Messiah the world truly needed. And despite their felt needs, God provided for them a peaceful Messiah, a public Messiah, the Lord of creation, the greater King Solomon, a substitute, a people's Messiah. He was the perfect Messiah. So it's no surprise then, as Jesus entered into the city walls, that the people started asking questions who were on the inside. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There was a commotion in Jerusalem, and the last time Matthew says there was a commotion was when there was news that a king of the Jews was born. The whole city stirred. The demonstration outside the city walls made it clear that this man was claiming some sort of royal authority, but he was a stranger, unknown to the people of Judea. At that time, Judea was directly ruled by Rome through a prefect. And so any suggestion of a king, and that's what this whole commotion was about, was like a threat to the Roman rule. And Jerusalem were nervous about what this would lead to. And this title, King of the Jews, would soon, in less than a week's time, be used against Jesus in a trial. This will be the evidence for his execution. Jerusalem is worried about this. They wonder if he's some kind of prophet. Perhaps he's like another Moses. But he's not a Judean. He's not from the southern region where Jerusalem is. He's from the northern region. Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And it's in Galilee where the main following is coming from. Is Judea under threat from the northern province, they're wondering? Is this why the crowds are stirring? Is he going to take on the Roman political power? Perhaps he's going to take on the priests and the temple. What are these Galileans doing, bringing their prophet into Jerusalem in a royal procession? Well, to find out the answer, you have to come back on Thursday night or Friday morning, and we'll tell you some more. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our King. You are the King that we really needed, and that you are unexpected in so many ways, but you are the right Messiah. You are the great Messiah who comes in peace to save the world. Amen.